Our study tonight is out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 6, verses 1 through 14, God's predicted judgment on Judah's idolatrous worship sites. Ministering to a very spiritually hard, rebellious people is a humanly overwhelming task, but God at times directs some of his servants to function in that kind of a ministry. However, God equips his servants to serve him well in those cases, and one such event involved Ezekiel's predicting God's judgment on Judah's idolatrous sites in Ezekiel chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It's interesting, up till now, the Lord's assignment for Ezekiel has been using illustrations of little models or routines that he goes through. Now he actually starts his prophetic ministry of actually preaching. So we view this passage for our insight and application in ministering in our era. I'd like to read it. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against or toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, and to the rivers, or the ravines, and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altars shall be desolate, your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. And I will lay the dead bodies of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. And all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither you shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes which go whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that which I would do to this evil upon them. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by disease. He that is far off shall die of the disease, he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and besieged shall die by famine. Thus I will accomplish my fury upon them. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and the slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So I will stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Ribloth, not Dibloth, but we'll get into that, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Okay, the people of Israel under Joshua, when they were first coming into the land of Canaan, they were to dispossess the Canaanites from the promised land because they worshipped false gods on most of the mountains of Palestine where there was some kind of altar to Baal or some other god. What the pagans would do, they believed and felt that their gods were in the heavens above, right? That's Baal sent the rain from the sky above. So they thought that the best way to worship their god was to get up on a high hill. So every high hill, they would build these altars up there. Okay, and Baal was the god of the hills, and then the consort of Baal, which would be the female goddess, was the female goddess. She was the goddess of the valleys and so forth. And Baal was the male god; she was the female god. The male god would cause the rain to come. The female god would respond to the rain, and the crops would grow up in the valleys. So we've got some interesting things here. Canaanites also used ravines and valleys for performing impure religious rites, especially towards the female goddess, and for the worship of the pagan god Moloch, and that's where they would burn infants in the fire, the god Moloch. A terrible, terrible thing. So God called his people to holiness. Now, holiness is separation from all such pagan places. that they destroy their pagan altars and worship him at a central place chosen by God instead of worshiping him on any high place like the pagan Canaanites had done. We'll go back to Deuteronomy and we'll bring this up. This is the man Moses. He's giving this directive before they actually get into the land. Notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord your God, thy fathers, gives you to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars, and you shall burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation you shall seek. And thither you shall come, and thither you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vows, your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and other flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto you, you and your households wherein the Lord your God has blessed you. So, what God wanted to do, he wanted them to make a clean break with idolatry. The idols were worshipped by the pagans on all these high hills. And God says, we're going to cut that out. You're not going to worship me on just every high hill, because sooner or later you're going to start worshipping false gods on the high hills like the pagans. I will select a place, one place. That's where you come and worship. Now, when they first came, it was in Shiloh, Gilgal actually, and then in Shiloh where they had the tabernacle. And that's where they were supposed to come and worship the Lord. They bring their sacrifices there. Eventually, the temple was built in Jerusalem, and so that was the place where God wanted them to go. But consistently, the people would break away from that. They didn't completely break down the altars of the pagans. And at first, they would worship God on these other hills. And then eventually, they shifted from worshiping God to the pagan gods on the pagan altars that were on these hills. So you can see the temptation was great for them to follow and to compromise with these pagan gods. So, the people of Israel failed to destroy such pagan high places, and in time they themselves worshipped there, so the Lord pronounced his judgment upon them for all of this. And this is where we get into our target passage tonight of Ezekiel chapter 6. God is judging them for worshiping on all these hills and in the valleys. God told Ezekiel to prophesy against these high places on the mountains of Israel. Since some pagan religious rites and worship occurred in the low places as well, Ezekiel's prophecy was also to include the ravines and the valleys in Israel. These ravines are known in Israel as wadis. You know, wadi is, it's actually a ravine. Most of the year it's dry, but when it rains, it becomes a torrent, a gully, just pouring water down. And so some of these places would be places where they would worship. So, the Lord promised to send a sword on these places of false worship, that those involved in the worship along with the altars of these various places would together be destroyed. Now, the reason they'd be destroyed is because they would be out there at that time worshiping in these places. They'd be worshiping on these mountains, or they would be worshiping in these valleys by these false places. And that's why the Lord would have them. He would have them killed by the invading Babylonians at the very location where they were worshiping while they were in the actual act of worshiping. Now, this would be a critique on the false gods, because the false gods are supposed to protect them. Well, the false gods couldn't protect them even while they were worshiping there in these false places of worship. So it's a double whammy that God's giving here. So God promised to send a sword on these places of worship, that those involved in the worship along with the altars of these places would together be destroyed. Indeed, God promised to break the idolatrous images, desolate the altars, cast down the bodies of their worshipers beside the false idols, and scatter their bones round about the altars, desecrating them. Often people would be buried near the places of worship, and the kings might as Josiah did, unearth the bones, because what you do to the body after death in the ancient Near East is almost as important as what you do it in life. They take these bones out and desecrate them, laying out on around the altars, and where they could continue to deteriorate as to desecrating them. However, a remnant would survive, and the remnant would be scattered among the Gentile nations, and they would loathe themselves for having participated in such false worship with false gods who could not save them from a fate, this fate. And this remnant would realize that the Lord was the true God whom they had offended, because his prophecy that he would judge them this way had been fulfilled. You know, it's tragic for people who have to wait until prophecy is fulfilled before they wake up and say, oh, the God of the Bible is correct. Huh. You know, it's best to believe God up front rather than wait until he fulfills prophecy in great pain before you recognize that he's God. The clapping of hands together signified either rejoicing or derision. Now, when we clap our hands in our culture, we signify that we are giving honor to somebody, either an athlete because of what he's done, or honoring a speaker or someone and so forth. That's when we clap our hands. But clapping your hands in that culture meant you were either happy or you were deriding someone. To mock someone, you would clap your hands. But God here, it depended on the context, but God here called Israel's people not only to clap their hands, but also to stomp their feet in extreme derision. Now, nowadays when we stomp our feet, we're just making noise, you know, a bunch of kids up in the stands or so forth. But to stomp your feet, as well as clapping your hands in derision, is the ultimate derision. And say, alas, at all the wicked and the detestable practices the people of Israel had performed at these idolatrous places to false gods in utter futility. They're going to recognize that all the terrible and the lurid and the murderous things that they did. You think of little infants that were burned to death and so forth at these places. All of it was in futility because it was to false gods. And they are going to be appalled at their own actions. Those who were far off would die by disease. Those who were near would be slain by the sword. Those who remained in the city and were besieged would die by famine, indicating that trying to escape one fate would cause one to end up only facing another fate of God's wrath and judgment for idolatry. It's interesting, when God determines that it's time for a person to die, you can't get away from it. You know, when your number's up, it's up. And if it's up in judgment, the same way. The Lord predicted that his remnant would finally realize that he was the true Lord. When, as predicted by Ezekiel, their slain would be among their idols that were helpless to save them, among their altars where they had vainly sought the protection of their false gods that were helpless to save them, among their altars where they had vainly sought the protection of these gods, among the mountains, under every green tree, every leafy oak, where they had sought the help of false gods. God would thus make the land that had once been endowed with luxurious growth become desolate, all of the way from Riblah. I know the scripture here says Diblah, but that apparently is a textual error. It should be Riblah. Riblah is that on the Orontes River in Aramea, way up north. They were actually supposed to capture that land and possess it. But all the way from the Orontes River up north to Israel to the desert or the Negev in the southern Judah, indicating the entire land of Israel would be devastated in judgment. At one time, when they came in, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. You had forests all over, especially the central hilly area and so forth, and rich, rich farmland and so forth. But at the end of the judgment, God was going to devastate the land. We toured Israel back in 1963, and our last time home from Africa. And it's interesting, the Jewish people had, Israelis actually had set up a lot of irrigation and turned a lot of areas that were arid and so forth into production. I remember seeing fields full of watermelons and that kind of a thing. But basically, the land certainly is not a land that is flowing in milk and honey like it had been. It's a lot of places were desolate, and they're trying to reclaim it. So anyway, for violating God's word to destroy the high places, but using them instead to worship false gods for protection and blessing, God would destroy the worshipers and all their idolatrous places in just judgment. So if God's word directs us to separate from unrighteous things, we must do so to avoid his discipline. But there's a positive reason to do that as well. A number of years ago, a lady called me. I was at my desk. I knew the lady. She's not a lady in our church. But she said, Pastor, would you be interested in coming to a special meal that the Gideons, the group that places Bibles in various places, motels and things like that, they want to have the host pastors at this meal because they want to get you to be interested in having them come to your church and present your work, hopefully that the church might take them up as support. And I got to thinking, I got to be careful how I answer this lady because I don't want to offend or direct or anything, but I thought, no, I need to be honest with her. So I told her, I said, you know, I'm familiar with the Gideons. I know there was a man in my home church back in California who was heavily involved in Gideons. And the idea of taking Bibles and placing them in motels is great. In fact, I've had businessmen call me who have found, when they're away on business trips and so forth, called me and have said that they've been really encouraged, the fact that they have found a Gideon Bible right there in their hotel room and then were able to use it and read it. So I said, the idea is great. The problem is the area group of Gideons here, I know, happens to be a group that receives money, financial support from churches that teach a false gospel, that do not teach that salvation is by faith alone and Christ is faith by works. And so I have a problem trying to encourage our church to support a group like that that is taking some support money from ecumenists, from those who deny the gospel. That violates Galatians 1, 8, and 9. This lady called me. She said, I happen to agree with you. And I was shocked. She said, the reason I called you is this. I would like to see the help of the Gideons, but if it's just me telling them that it's not right for you to receive this money, it's one thing. But if I can quote you as a pastor and tell them that here's a pastor who's not coming to this meeting because of our policy or of the policy of the Gideons accepting this money. But she said, now I can take this information and I can go to them. So I thank you for sharing this information with me. Well, the phone call ended. I was surprised. You know, instead of being one of those negative things, it ended up on a positive beat. And I was actually glad at that point that we have that stand as a church because it enabled this lady to take this information and go to the Gideons. I haven't heard from the Gideons yet. I would certainly hope they would change their practice because I would love to be able to be of support to a group that is placing Bibles. I mean, it's the Word of God. I want the Word of God to get out. But we have to do it the right way. And we can't do it in violation of Galatians 1, 8, 9. So if we do that which is right, and if we take the stance to separate like we should, God will bless. But we need to be encouraged to take the stand.